Turn to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to be completing the series on Joseph very soon. In fact, we may have only one more to go. We'll see how it all divides out. But this one is a very, very important chapter. Well, all of them are. But I love this particular chapter because it kind of brings the chapters before it, especially chapters 42 through 44, kind of to a climax. It's been building and building. And I would have liked to have had a sermon on all of those chapters, but I think it would have been a little repetitious. And so I'll try to kind of summarize that chapters 42 through 44 are when the times, the famine of the day, brought the family of Joseph to Egypt because they were in a heap of trouble. There was a famine in the land and they were in need of food. They heard there was food in Egypt, and so all the brothers came except Benjamin to Egypt, and little did they know that they would be meeting their brother. And so we find basically chapters 42 through 44 are where Joseph is testing his brothers to see if there's been any change of heart since what happened to him. For those that have not been here, at the age of 17, his brothers threw their brother, threw Joseph into a pit and were ready to kill him. Instead, they were gracious and sold him into slavery. Isn't that wonderful? So now we are 20 to 22 years later. After that's been done to him, his brothers have been kind of thinking about that act, have told their father that a wild animal killed him. And so all of this is going on and they hadn't seen each other for all this time and now they're coming together and Joseph has been testing them. Are they still as hateful, especially toward their brother Benjamin? Because that was Joseph's youngest brother from the same mother. And he wanted to see where they were at. Had they repented? Had they changed their mind? Was there a little bit of sorrow, godly sorrow? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. But let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Though it was written many years ago, it still is relevant for today. Thank you for the inerrant, inspired, preserved word of God that we hold before us, that we talk about, that we exposit, that we learn from. And I pray that today we would grasp a hold of this story, this account, true account of Joseph as he confronts his brothers, not with judgment, but with great humility and with great forgiveness. Father, may we rejoice in this and see how we can apply the truths that are there for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult tasks we have in our lives as believers is to learn how to forgive as Christ forgave us. It's easy to talk about, but it's difficult to do. As I've interacted with many of you, I understand that many of you have had some difficult times in your life. You have been offended, maybe, or wrong has been done by your family, by a work associate, by a boss, by a neighbor, and you have been wronged and you have had to learn how to deal with that or are still learning how to deal with that situation. All of us have been wronged at some time or another. And how are we going to handle that? And so today provides a great example through the life of Joseph on how we can handle those hurts. When we are hurt, we want to strike back. When someone wrongs us, we want them to pay. When someone makes us suffer, we want them to have greater suffering than what we encountered. Sometimes it takes hardship or a tragedy to bring us back together with someone who has offended us. During the month of May, I believe it was, May in that area, May, June, I had the privilege of officiating at four funerals. And it's amazing. Every funeral is a little bit different. But it's interesting to watch the interaction between family members. A funeral often brings people that have been estranged for many years back together, where they have to deal with one another on taking care of the details. Sometimes I have seen the brokenness break further apart, and that's even sadder. But I have seen, in some cases, families that have not spoken to each other in maybe 20 years or more, they have come together and they're confronted with this situation, the reality of life and death, and they must deal with each other and forgive each other. In the case before us in Genesis 45, it was, again, the hardship of a famine. The pressure was applied to Joseph's family to force them to come to Egypt for the brothers to be confronted with what they had done. It's really a wonderful chapter. It's helpful. Many scholars point out that Joseph is really a picture of Jesus Christ. And definitely in this area of forgiveness, he is a good example. The big idea for today is this. You've been anxious to write in that first line, right? All right, the big idea is this. When I remember God is overseeing every detail of my life, I am better able to forgive those who wrong me. When I remember that God is overseeing, orchestrating, if you want to spell out that word, you may have to use the dictionary for that one. But when He's orchestrating and overseeing every detail of my life, He knows the hurts, He knows the joys, He knows the brokenness, He knows the victories. He's overseeing it all and using it for my good. I am better able to forgive those who wrong me. When I remember that God knows everything about my life and providentially allows good and bad, it helps me to deal with life's challenges and the people who have hurt me. God may be trying to teach us something through those hurts. He must have a greater purpose in mind than what I see at the moment. He has my best in mind, and He desires to bring Himself glory through that. I don't want to do the disservice to the text today, so I will do my best to bring out application to see how Jesus is really the climactic example of this chapter. But every once in a while, we're going to try to bring some special points and how I think some of this points to the Lord Jesus, and again, in all of His splendor. As I mentioned already, Genesis 42 through 44, our preparation for this chapter. The Lord has brought the brothers to Egypt, and they stand before their brothers. If you were to peek at chapter 44, you realize that Judah is standing up for his brother, is standing up for Benjamin, who is not there, or actually who is brought there, but got in kind of some hot water, but it was a test by Joseph. Joseph had put his silver cup in his bag and then sent them all back to go home. And then they went and stopped and said, okay, whoever has the silver cup, it shows that you're spies and we're going to, you know, take care of you. Well, whose bag was it in? Benjamin's bag. But it all came back. And here Judah, he's been growing and learning, and the brothers have been protecting their brother. And so instead of saying, go ahead and have Benjamin, why don't you treat him like whatever you want? They're sticking up for him. So Joseph has seen this progression of change in his brothers' lives. In their eyes, Joseph was a mighty, mysterious ruler who held the power of life and death over them. And now look at chapter 45, and we see Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. Verses 1 through 4, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. Then Joseph, and again, it's on the heels of talking and interacting with his brothers and seeing the change. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. He cried, make everyone get out of here. Make everyone leave the room. No one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. He was so moved emotionally that he was there now. This was the time to reveal himself to his brothers. The Egyptians heard him from the corridors around. The household of Pharaoh heard it. He was weeping with uncontrollable sobbing. And Joseph said to his brothers in verse 3, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Let me give you a little bit of an idea here. That word dismayed, it kind of like, oh, they were a little dismayed. The word actually means to be terrified. It's like if you were in battle and you were a group of men and you were completely surrounded by the enemy and you had no hope, that's how they felt at that moment. Their jaws must have been on the floor as all of a sudden they are confronted. This is their brother, the one they had sold into slavery 22 years earlier. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph," in case you didn't get that the first time, "whom you sold into Egypt." Joseph was filled with joy, overwhelmed with emotion, and he had such deep love and affection for his brothers in spite of all the wrongdoing that had been done to him by them. Until now, every indication is that he, when he spoke to his brothers in chapters 42 through 44, that he spoke to them through an interpreter. So they thought that he only spoke Egyptian. And so he had an interrupter. I called them in Hong Kong. When we would be talking and I'd be preaching, we would work through an interrupter. It was so challenging to speak little sentences, let them go, then we speak, then they go. But an interpreter had been used. So all of a sudden, he stands before his brothers, and in perfect Hebrew, he said, "I am Joseph." One moment, he was standing before them as the prime minister of Egypt. The next moment, he is looking them in the eyes, and he says, "I am your brother. I am Joseph." What a tense moment. They were filled with fear. They knew he had the power to send them to prison or to even put them to death, whatever he chose. He could have judged them. He could have made them pay for those 22 years that seemed, from our perspective, like a waste. No one would have faulted Joseph had he chose to do that. But instead of judgment and justice, Joseph chose to deal with his brothers on the basis of grace alone. He reveals who he is to them. You know, I just want to just make a note of this. It reminds me of how God has made himself known to us. Without his special revelation, we would not know anything. Well, we would not know enough to save us. We see in creation, we see the splendor and the might of our great God. Everywhere you travel, you see his handiwork. You see there's a designer. You see there's something special. There has to be a designer, has to be a creator. But how do we know that creator? Well, through his word and through his son who has revealed him to us. I am so glad, as Joseph kind of stood there and said, "I am Joseph," I am so glad that our God has said, "This is what I am like. This is who I am. This is how you come to know me." John chapter 1, listen to these wonderful verses. John 1, 14 through 18. Jot it in your notes if you're taking notes, but listen to this. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," referring to Christ. "And we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a perfect balance. "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" Now here it is, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but He has made Him known. So in other words, Jesus Christ has made God known. He has explained Him. He has exegeted Him. He has shown us what God is like. Without that revelation, we wouldn't know about His forgiveness, about His grace. Our eyes were blinded to the truth, to the reality of who He was. And so our natural tendency is to take things that we can see, objects that we can hold in our hands, and make gods of them. But God has revealed to us about Himself in His Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Joseph. What a surprise. What horror. What shock these brothers must have gone through when he said, "I am Joseph." But, number two, Joseph encourages his brothers to come near and to hear what God has done. Verses 4 through 8. Look at your Bibles before you, verses 4 through 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, and I love this phrase, "Come near to me. Come near to me. Please." And they came near, maybe wondering if he was going to strike them. "Let me take you out." But he said, "Come near, please." And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler of all the land of Egypt." Nowhere in this chapter do you find that sin, the sin of the brothers, is minimized. In fact, look at verse 4. It says, "You sold me into Egypt." So he pointed it out. "You know what you've done. You brought wrong on me." Verse 5, "You sold me." So at the very outset, Joseph identified the treatment that they had given to him and showed very much that it was sinful. But so the idea of forgiveness, it does not minimize or ignore sin, but it deals with it. We must remember that though they have already come to the point of recognizing their actions as sin and feeling the guilt of it, now they needed to be forgiven. They needed to come face to face with the one that they had offended deeply. And so here in the midst of this moment, what does Joseph do? He points them to his God. He said, God's providence has arranged this all. God has orchestrated all these circumstances. You thought you were the one who did it to me, but God, as I see this whole thing coming together, He is the one that brought it about. One of the most noticeable characteristics of Joseph throughout these chapters is the centrality of God in his life. This is so important. It's an important concept that we must grasp in our daily lives. So often, even for Christians, God is a part of our lives, but He's not the center of it. He's a part of it, maybe on the side, maybe saved for Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I can kind of do what I want. For Joseph, it was his life. It was central to all that he did and all that he spoke about. He is a not just a spoke in the wheel, but he is the hub. He is everything. For Joseph, his life was centered on God. Think with me for very quickly a flyover of that whole last 10 chapters. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, what did he say? "How could I do this great evil against God?" When Joseph was in the dungeon with the cupbearer and the baker, and they had their dreams, Joseph's response was, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" when he was called before Pharaoh, who said, I hear you interpret dreams. Joseph said, it's not me, but God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. In giving Pharaoh the interpretation, he used God's name in chapter 41 four times to underscore to Pharaoh that it was God who was telling Pharaoh about what was to happen. When Joseph got married and then his wife bore two sons, the first son was named Manasseh, which meant God has made me to forget my troubles. He named the second Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful. Again, a recognition that God was central to all that had happened. When Joseph's brothers came to buy grain, even though Joseph wanted to disguise himself, he said through his interpreter, do this and live, for I fear God. When they returned with Benjamin, Joseph still was disguising himself to his brother, and the interpreter communicated, may God be gracious to you. Joseph's steward had told the worried brothers about the money in their sacks. He said, your God, the God of your father, has given you this treasure. Obviously, Joseph had told them about that. At the end of Genesis, at the end of the book, Joseph's brothers feared that when their dad died, all of a sudden that Joseph would seek revenge. But he said, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? Just before Joseph died in chapter 50, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you. Folks, from first to last, we see the sovereign God at the center of Joseph's life. And this is very, very important. In this chapter 45, we see verse 5, God sent me. Verse 7, God sent me to preserve you. Verse 8, God has made me the father to Pharaoh. Verse 9, God has made me Lord in all of Egypt. Joseph's perception, his perspective on God's ways, made him gracious, forgiving, and accepting of all the nonsense and nastiness that his brothers had done to him. And then when he was forgotten in the jail, forgotten by the cupbearer, as he said he would talk about what had happened, but he said, you know what? When we see God's hand in every detail, we can't help but forgive. And what a lesson that is for us today. I can't help but think about all the things that Joseph wanted to explain to his brothers. I don't know when he told about it, but he probably wanted to share about how he dealt with Potiphar's wife and how God had orchestrated the circumstances and how frustrating that was to be sitting in falsely accused and sitting in the prison for so long. But we don't see bitterness here. We see nothing but a recognition of God's sovereignty. Not only did he forgive them, but he didn't even want them to feel bad. Notice, verse 5, don't be distressed. Hey, chill out a little bit. Don't be hard on yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. I'm okay. And God arranged it all. I mean, he was more concerned about them than he was himself. And I just can't get over that. That is so amazing. Joseph was thrilled to be used by God to save his family. And basically, that's what it was about. He recognized the only way that his family was going to live during this terrible time, with 5 more years of famine to come, was for him to go through all that nastiness so he could save his brothers and save not only his brothers, but the whole household. And notice verse 7, it says, God sent me before you to preserve for a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. I believe Joseph here knew that there was something greater than just his own immediate family, that he was a part of God's preserving a nation. And isn't that just like our God to do that? So you have on your outline notes or a note. It reminds us of Christ's invitation to come to Him and be forgiven. Pastor Bob preached so beautifully last week about one of the greatest invitations. I can't remember the point, Bob, but I know you brought it out. The idea that Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more burdens. right? And I'll give you more rules to follow. No, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, bearing your own guilt of your sin and weight of your actions. And he said, and I will give you what, class? Rest. I will give you rest. And it's talking about forgiveness, salvation. Oh, I love that when he's saying to his brothers, I know you want to stand off and you're wondering if I'm really telling the truth, but come to me. Come near to me. And I couldn't help but think about Christ's invitation to us. It also reminds me of God's providential working in our lives. He can take the evil treatment of others and work it for His glory and for our good. And I bet you're maybe even sitting there right now thinking about someone who offended you sometime in your life, or maybe many occasions. And I want you to know that, you know, God can even use that stuff to make you more like Jesus Christ if we allow Him to do that. Well, let's move on to point number 3, all right? We're getting there. We're moving along. Joseph tells his brothers he will provide for their needs. Oh, this is wonderful. Notice, hurry, verse 9. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. I don't think he's bragging here. I think he's so excited. He wants his dad to know he's still alive. And he's put him in a place to help his family. And he wants him to know, come down to me. Don't tarry. Get here right away. Get the next Amtrak train. Unfortunately, it wasn't available then. Get on the carts that I'm going to provide for you. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. And not just his dad, but he wants his dad, you and your children and your children's children and their flocks and their herds and all that you have. And verse 11, underline it in your Bible, there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. I'm alive. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. I can't imagine. I haven't seen my dad in, I forgot the last time, Dad, a year? Was it a year before you came here? Maybe a little less than that. But it's been about 7-8 years since he came here to be with me in this area. And, you know, he loves it here in the suburban area as opposed to the country and, you know, with no traffic. No, but just, you know, I just know what it feels like to have my own dad here in my own home. I love it. I can't imagine 22 years having never seen his dad. And then verse 13, and you must tell my father of all the honor and all this. Hurry and bring my father down here. Verse 14, then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And then he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked for the first time. Up to that point, they were probably saying, oh my, he's just putting on air. He's putting on, I don't know, he's just saying, giving us a lie, joking with us, and then he's going to wipe us out. They talked with him. Joseph could have judged them. Joseph didn't say to his brothers, I forgive you, but I don't want to see your ugly faces again. He could have said that. No, he talks with them. He weeps with them. He kisses them. He talks with them. What a joyous occasion it was. It showed that his forgiveness was real, not just something to talk about. They finally were able to see that Joseph meant them no harm, and they talked. It reminds me of God's promise to provide for our needs. Joseph would provide for their physical needs, but Jesus can provide not only for our physical needs, but He can provide for our spiritual needs, our greatest need of salvation. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, jot it down in your notes. Philippians 4:19 is a wonderful promise. It says, Paul writes, and my God, say it with me if you know it, my God shall supply your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will meet our needs. And you know what's amazing to me again? How God used a pagan leader like Pharaoh to be a part of that process. Pharaoh wanted to get into the action. You see that in verses 16 through 20. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. I mean, they must have been weeping so loud and the laughter so loud that everyone heard about it. And it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, get this, say to your brothers, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households. And notice this, come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you'll eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say this, do this, take the wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Isn't that like our God? What do you think? Amen. Amen. Sometimes we think, I'll follow God, but He wants to toy with me, play with me. He won't really meet my needs. Oh yeah? Try Him. Trust Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good all the time, even when we don't see how His plan works together. I can think of only two reasons why Pharaoh would help out these nasty brothers. First of all, out of his respect for Joseph. And I believe, and here's just a surmise, I don't know for sure, this is not gospel, this is Pastor Mark's comments on the side. I don't think Joseph spent a lot of time bending the ear of Pharaoh saying what terrible brothers he had. I personally, in my own thinking, don't think he told him anything about how awful they were. And thus, when his brothers are there and he finds out they're reunited, he just says, man, treat him with all the best of the land. Man, treat him royally. I think, again, it shows Joseph's heart and his forgiveness that he didn't dump a lot about what a horrible family he had. But he just said, I've experienced some challenges, but I'm not going to be a victim, play the victim here. I'm just going to say, God arranged it all. And then it goes on and talks about provisions, Joseph, verses 21 through 24. I won't read those, but just notice at the end of verse 24, it says, don't quarrel on the way home. Why did he say that? I think it's because he overheard them talking in chapter 42 when they were blaming each other. Didn't I tell you we shouldn't have done this? Didn't I say we shouldn't have sold him? We shouldn't have put him in the pit? So there's probably a lot of remorse and guilt, and they could have just been beating up each other saying, if it hadn't been your idea, you idiot, why did we could have been together sooner? But he says, don't quarrel about it. And then he goes on, verse 25 tells us the end of the chapter. So they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, can you imagine this? They're standing there probably sheepishly looking at their dad and said, Dad, we got something to tell you. I know you see the wagons that we just brought now and all that stuff we brought with us. We got something to tell you. Verse 26. Joseph's alive. And he's the ruler over the land of Egypt. And what did Dad, how did Dad respond? Notice, he had a heart attack on the spot. No, it was like that. His heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. I bet he did a little jig. I don't know. I am sure he must have jumped for joy. And Israel, or Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Boy, Jacob was stunned. But in conclusion, the reminder, when I remember God is overseeing every detail of my life, I'm able to forgive those who wrong me. When I remember that God knows everything in our lives and providentially allows good and bad, it helps me better deal with life's experiences and people hurting me. God must be trying to teach us all lessons. He must have a greater purpose in mind than what we may think. He has our best in mind, always has our best in mind, and He desires to bring glory through our lives. Joseph was united. Joseph credited God's providence for everything and forgave his brothers. Joseph promised to provide for their needs. And as evidence, we see amazingly, when his brothers had driven him away, he calls them to come near. When his brothers had left him without comfort or home, he encourages his brothers and comforts them. When his brothers were willing to let him die or thirst in a pit and then sold him, he gave them provisions for their trip home to Canaan. And he sent them home with the finest carts, and he gave them expensive garments, and then brought them back with Pharaoh's blessing to the best in the land. When his brothers sold him for silver, Joseph gives them silver for the trip. Folks, that is grace. That is the essence of forgiveness. Have you been hurt by someone lately? Have you been offended? Have there been times when people have done you wrong? What do you do when that happens in your life? Look to the example of Joseph. He forgave. We also look to the example of Christ as He hung on the cross. And what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have been forgiven much. We must forgive much. And I close with these two verses. Paul tells us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And then he writes to the Colossian church, bear with each other. You know what? He knew we would have our moments of not getting along. He just knew that. Somehow God knew that. Paul wrote, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Folks, we have a wonderful example in Joseph, but the greatest example is Jesus Christ. Think of what He has done for us. How can we dare be unforgiving of those who wrong us?